All right, well, welcome everybody once again to iTown Church. Man, we're so honored that you're here today. My name's Adam. Like I said, I'm one of the pastors here at iTown. I have the honor of sharing today. I want to say hello to those of you who are joining us live online. Of course, our correctional facilities, our campuses. Come on, would you help welcome each other to church this morning? Pastors Dave and Kate are actually currently in the Philippines with their middle daughter, Hannah, helping her get set to do some extended missions work there in the Philippines. And so we're praying for them and their family and excited for all that God is going to do through Hannah in this coming season. But of course, they are not anywhere near here. So they'll be back next week, and we are excited for that. Pastor Dave will be back sharing next Sunday morning. And of course, we've got camp meeting and all the other things happening we're excited about. But grab your Bibles if you brought your Bible and turn to Psalm 103 and Exodus 35, if you can turn to both. Otherwise, just do Exodus 35. But if you don't have a Bible, you can stop by the red tent in the lobby when you leave today. We'd love to give you a free Bible. We think everybody should have the Word of God. If you just forgot yours, you don't have it with you today, of course, everything will be on the screen or in the iTown app where you can take some notes. But man, we believe that God is on the move. I don't know about you guys, but I just sense something different in this season, that God is moving in a new way. We're so just excited for all that's happening. We're in this series called Ain't It Grand, reminding ourselves of how amazing it is to be a Christian. As Pastor Dave put it, kind of the benefits package of what it means to be a Christian. And Pastor Dave has been singing this song, Ain't It Grand, every week, but I'm not much of a singer. I didn't grow up with the song, and every version I found on Spotify is terrible. So hopefully it's still stuck in your head from last week. But it's a great reminder that, man, it's just great to be a Christian. Like, there's so many good things that come along with that. Our theme verse is Psalm 103, verses 1 through 5. It says, praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being. Praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all our sins, heals all our diseases, redeems our life from the pit, and crowns us with love and compassion, who satisfies our desires with good things so that our youth is renewed like the eagles. Man, that's a lot of amazing things that come along with being a Christian. Pastor Dave talked about in week one about how he forgives, and week two about how he heals. If you missed either one of those, you can hop back online and check those out. Please do. Amazing messages. If you didn't catch any of that, it's okay. You're not going to be lost today. And next week, Pastor Dave, like I said, will be back to talk about how he crowns you with love and compassion. But today we're talking about the idea that he redeems my life from the pit. He redeems my life from the pit. Now, I'm a redneck at heart. Do I have any fellow rednecks in here like that are willing to admit it? I'm kind of a redneck at heart. So I grew up in a small town in Ohio. So when I hear pit, all I think of is a mud pit. Because I spent a lot of time when I was a kid on a four-wheeler or a 4x4 or a dirt bike getting stuck in mud pits. Anybody know what I'm talking about? If you've never gone mudding, which there's no G on there, okay? It's not mudding, it's mudding. If you've ever gone mudding, then you know it's a blast. If you haven't, find yourself a redneck friend and go with them, because it's a lot of fun. But I remember when I was a kid, that's what we'd do every weekend. Even from a young age, I had a dirt bike that we lived in town, so we would get to go out and ride it on friends' properties and different places from time to time. But the grass in our yard was just worn out around the outside edge for me just riding my dirt bike in circles, because I just loved to ride. And so on the weekends, we would get a chance to go and have fun, and we'd go to the property that a friend of my dad's owned, and we would go get stuck in some mud pits. The whole family would get involved, even my mom, who, if you know my mom, her personality is not to go do this. She's about this tall, about 100 pounds wet, and just a very sweet and kind of quiet person. And she had her own. It was a 4x4 station wagon that she would go mudding in. I didn't even know they made those, but she would go and have fun doing all of that too. But I remember having a lot of fun, and there's a lot of hill climbs and trails to go down and all those things. But where we would go, there were two different mud pits that you could go. And if you go fast, you'll get through them. You'll get covered in mud, but you'll get through them. But if you stop anywhere in the middle, then you just start to sink. And if you stop and then you try to go again, all you're going to do is spin your wheels and you'll end up totally covered in mud. And then you got to find somebody who's got a winch. Thankfully, there was always somebody that had a winch on their truck that's just going to come and hook you up. And you're about, you know, thigh deep in mud, just trying to get that thing hooked up, and they'll pull you out. And it's a good time. So if you've never been, get a little dirty, go have some mud. But when I think of a pit and getting pulled out of a pit, that's what I think of. So when I get this picture of he redeemed us from the pit, that's what I'm picturing Jesus out there with his winch on his 4x4 pulling me out of a mud pit. And so praise the Lord that he redeems us from the pit. He pulls us out of that pit. But what does it mean? Like, what does all of that mean? I did a little bit of research into what that looks like. The word redeem that he uses here is the word to buy back. That's what it means. He buys us back. What does he buy us back from? The phrase the pit means destruction, death, or the grave. So he bought us back from death or destruction. And if death is what he bought us back from, then I think it's kind of funny that so many of us spend some of our time building our lives towards death. Because death in our minds should not be the end. It's actually the beginning. Do I have any football fans? Anybody enjoy football? Yeah, Colts 2-0, hopefully 3-0 here in just a few hours. We'll see. But it's been a good season so far. It's a lot of fun. I love watching football. And I think of it like that. Like football, in the football season, there's 18 weeks. And unless you make the playoffs, which we haven't seen in a minute. But there's 18 weeks in a regular season, and there's 3 weeks in the preseason. Now, some of you are only just now finding out that there is a preseason. You didn't know that we ever played preseason games, but we do play in the preseason, and in the preseason, the Colts were 1-2. We didn't do a very good job, but that's okay, because the preseason actually doesn't really matter whether you win or lose. It's all about getting things dialed in, tweaked, figuring things out right, and I take that to the same thing, an analogy of our lives. Like right now, it doesn't matter whether we win or lose. It doesn't matter if we got the big houses. It doesn't matter whether we climb to the top of the corporate ladder. It doesn't matter. All that matters is how we play the game, and are we setting ourselves up for the true season, which is much longer than 18 weeks. It's all of eternity. And so death is the beginning. It is not the end. And I think we got to shift our focus in that thinking, because otherwise we're putting so much hope and stock in what's happening right now. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 says, "Don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy. Thieves don't break in and steal, because wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be." Now, we talk about that verse and we talk a lot about money. I'm not talking about money today, okay? So everybody relax a little bit. We're not talking about money, okay? But it is a good indicator as you look at your money, your finances, your budget, of what is it that you're trying to build? Where is your hope? What are your priorities? Because it says, where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. So what is your treasure in? Because that's a good indicator, at least, of what your hope is in or what your heart is into. And so we have to kind of take a moment to look at not necessarily our finances, but to look at our life and see what is it that we're trying to build? What sets our priorities? If we believe that God redeemed us from the pit, if he bought us back from death, then how are we responding to that? What do we do? I mean, that's the most amazing thing. It's amazing to be a Christian, and the fact that we deserve death because we screwed up a whole lot, okay? And still do every single day, right? But he redeems us from the pit. He bought us back from death, and he gives us a purpose. He gives us a hope. He gives us something to live for. Ephesians 2 verse 10 says that we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. When we accepted Jesus, the Bible says the old me was buried and that we were made new. This says that we were created new, not just for fun, not just to make us better, but for a purpose so that we can do what he planned for us to do long ago. What is that purpose? That's the question, right? Like, that's the most existential question. What is the meaning of life, right? What is our purpose? I think it's pretty clear to us, and all throughout the Bible, it's pretty clear what our purpose is. I'm going to read what Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, verses 28 and 29. It says, "We continue to preach Christ to each person, using all wisdom to warn and to teach everyone, in order to bring each one into God's presence as a mature person in Christ. To do this, I work and struggle using Christ's great strength that works so powerfully in me." Now, I'm not going to dig too deep into it, but that's where the vision of our church comes from. Reach, connect, grow, go. If you've ever been to one of our campuses, you've seen those signs huge. And if you didn't, then you're not very aware and you should be more aware of surroundings. But that's the vision of our church, and that's where it comes from. We're going to preach Christ. We're going to warn and teach people. We're going to work to help each person grow in maturity so that they can turn back around and work that process again. That's how our church is designed, not because we want to build our church, but because we want to build the kingdom of God, because we want to invest into his kingdom, the only thing that's eternal. And the reason we do all of that is because we believe that the local church is the hope of the world. Matthew 16, 18, Jesus says to Peter, his name was Simon before, and he's like, "I'm changing your name. You're now Peter," which means rock, "and upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer my church." He says, I'm gonna build this up, and the gates of hell can't stand against it. If that's the church, if it's the church that overcomes the powers of hell, then how do we build the church? How do we come against the devil? Because that's our job as Christians, right? That's not just like our job as those in ministry and those who are like trying to grow the church. No, our job as Christians is to plunder hell and populate heaven, right? Our job is to preach the word of God and to help people to know him, to come into a relationship with him. And so if that's our job, then I want to take a look at how we can build the church, to build a church that is full of life and that is full of hope, that is preaching the message of the gospel, that is helping people to understand how much God loves them and cares for them, that he wants to save them and set them free. I want to build a church that the gates of hell cannot stand against, not just I-Town, but the kingdom. And so I want to take a look back. We're going to go back to Exodus 35. I told you to go there if you had your Bible. We're going to read a big chunk here in just a minute, because we're going to talk about what it means to build his church. And they're talking about the tabernacle here. But a bit of backstory. Many of you know the story of Moses and setting the Israelites free from slavery. But if you don't know the story of Moses, I'm not going to get too deep into it. Go watch The Prince of Egypt. Val Kilmer and Mariah Carey will tell you in a more entertaining way. But basically, he leads the nation of Israel out of slavery, and he's leading them on a journey to the promised land. And during this time, he actually hears from God audibly several times. He actually goes up on Mount Sinai and audibly hears from the Lord. And the most famous time probably being when he went up and received the Ten Commandments, right? Except you may not know that after he received the Ten Commandments, he came down off the mountain and he actually found that they had put together this golden calf, that they were worshiping this idol. And so he gets so mad that he breaks the tablets that the Ten Commandments were on, and he has to go back up the mountain to get the commandments again, right? Which I just think that's got to be a kind of a funny conversation with God, right? Like, "Hey, you know, those commandments, the 10 things that you gave, I need another set." Like, he's like, "Bro, I just gave them to you 5 minutes ago. What happened?" "Well, you know, and then he's got to, well, I wasn't trying to rat anybody out here, but they were worshiping this idol, so can you make me more? And so anyways, he goes and he gets the second set and he comes back down. And he comes down with the second set and he's getting ready to kind of go into what it means to build this church, this tabernacle. But the beginning of chapter 35 starts off a little bit funny, and it might even seem like it's thrown off, or like it's off topic, like he's going on a rabbit trail. But because he gathers everybody together and all the Israelites are together, and he's going to tell them how to build this tabernacle. But before he goes into that, he starts talking about Sabbath, which doesn't make any sense. It's like he's talking about Sabbath, day of rest, all of those things. It doesn't make sense until you put into perspective that he's getting ready to start telling them, hey, there's a lot of things that we need to rally together and we need to do. And it's important before we get there that you understand that it's not about you, that it's still about God. He has an important job for you. There's things he needs you to do, but we still need to honor the Sabbath. We still need to recognize that it's not our power, that it's not because of us, that God wants to use us, but God is still going to do all of this. And so we have an important job to do, but we can't think it's because of us that any of this is getting built, all right? So he kind of starts off there, and then he goes into the description, which we'll read quickly as we can here. Exodus chapter 35, we're going to start in verse 4. So Moses says to the whole Israelite community, this is what the Lord has commanded. From what you have, take an offering for the Lord. Everyone who's willing is to bring the Lord an offering of gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, fine linen, goat hair, ram skins dyed red, and another type of durable leather, acacia wood, olive oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil, and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones and other gems to be mounted on the ephod and the breastpiece. All who are skilled among you are to come and make everything the Lord has commanded. The tabernacle with its tents and its coverings, clasps, frames, crossbars, posts, bases. The ark with its poles and the atonement cover and the curtain that shields it. The table with its poles and all its articles and the bread of the presence. The lampstand that is for light with its accessories like lamps and oil for the light. The altar of incense with its poles, the anointing oil and the fragrant incense. The curtain for the doorway at the entrance of the tabernacle. The altar of burnt offering with its bronze grating, its poles, and all its utensils, the bronze basin with its stand, the curtains of the courtyard with its posts and bases, and the curtain for the entrance to the courtyard, the tent pegs for the tabernacle and for the courtyard and their ropes, the woven garments worn for ministering in the sanctuary, both the sacred garments for Aaron, the priest, and the garments for his sons when they serve as priests. So he lays out in greater detail than you ever wanted to know. You were ready for me to be done reading that about 5 minutes ago. He lays out in great detail all of the things that they needed to build this tabernacle, this church that God had instructed them to do. And so in verse 20, we pick it back up. The whole Israelite community hears this. They withdraw from Moses' presence. And it says, everyone who was willing and whose heart moved them came and brought an offering to the Lord for the work on the tent of meeting, for all its service, and for the sacred garments. All who were willing, men and women alike, came and brought gold jewelry of all kinds, brooches, earrings, rings, and ornaments. They all presented their gold as a wave offering to the Lord. Everyone who had blue, purple, or scarlet yarn, or fine linen, or goat hair, ram skins, dyed red, or other durable leather brought them. Those presenting an offering of silver or bronze brought it as an offering to the Lord. And everyone who had acacia wood for any part of their work brought it. Every skilled woman spun with their hands and brought what she had spun, blue, purple, or scarlet yarn, or fine linen. And all the women who were willing and had the skill spun the goat hair. The leaders brought onyx stones and other gems to be mounted on the ephod and the breastpiece. And they also brought spices and olive oil for the light and for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense. All the Israelite men and women who were willing brought to the Lord free will offerings for all the work through the Lord, for all the work the Lord through Moses had commanded them to do. So he's laying out this creation of the tabernacle, and these people see the importance of it. They step up. It's all to bring God glory, to magnify his name to the world around them. And a couple of things I want to hone in on. First of all, You'll notice again and again, it says the word willing, willing, all who were willing, all who had. And as we talk today about what we're doing in return for all that God had for all that God did for us and the fact that he redeemed us and set us free, I don't want you to hear a heavy hand or a heavy heart. God wants us to be willing. The Bible says that God loves a cheerful giver. Now, it should be our natural response to all that God has done for us. And for them, God had set them free literally from slavery. And so they came with willing hearts to do the things that God has for us. But God has also set us free from slavery. And so we should also be stepping up with willing hearts to do all that he's asked for us. And because it's willing doesn't mean it was optional. The last passage says the Lord through Moses had commanded them to do this. And so it's important work. We need to see that. And just like the Israelites are building this tabernacle, just like we read a few moments ago, it's our job to preach Christ, to build the church, and to see that the gates of hell cannot stand against it. So as we're looking at this idea that he redeemed us from the pit, and what do we need to do? He set us free, just like the Israelites. We need to build the church. So what do we do? How do we build the church? Let's break down that passage a little bit more. Back to verse 21. It says, everyone who was willing and whose heart moved them came and brought an offering to the Lord. So I got three questions today for you. Just I want you to get a little bit kind of introspective today. I want you to think about how all of this pertains to you. Three questions. The first question is, what moves your heart? What moves your heart? A lot of things can move your heart, should move your heart. As the body of Christ, there are a lot of things that we get to be a part of that should move your heart. Like just looking at the things that are right in front of us. I mean, what stirs you? What gets you fired up? Is it feeding hungry kids? Is it housing orphans? Is it being there for single moms? Is it reaching the lost? Is it being there for the poor? Is it helping people that don't have a deep understanding of the Bible gain a better understanding of it? What is it that fires us up? Is it being there for the sick or ministering to kids? Maybe even ministering to men and women behind bars. Like, what is it that fires us up? All of those things are great. All of those things are close to God's heart. And knowing some of those specific things that get you fired up, it helps maybe point to an area that God is calling you to step up and speak to and help be a part of the solution. But the thing that should fire all of us up the most is salvation, right? If he did nothing else for us, he saved us from the pit, he set us free, that should fire us up. That should stir our hearts, right? Moses didn't stand up there and be like, now, you know, he's a good God and he did this and he did that. It's like, he set you free. He saved your life. So here's what he needs us to do. And they all stepped up. I want to read the most famous passage of scripture, John 3:16, but I like to do this with passages that we read and read and read and sometimes become white noise, I think. So I'm going to go to the Message paraphrase because I think sometimes it's helpful to go to something that sounds almost nothing like what we're used to so that we actually hear it again. Because we could all recite John 3:16, even if you've never been, if this is your first time in church, you still probably know John 3:16 or you've at least heard it because it's everywhere. And that's not a bad thing, but I want to make us read it and hear it again. John 3:16 and 17, this is the Message paraphrase. This is how much God loved the world. He gave his son, his only son, and this is why, so that no one need be destroyed. By believing in him, anyone can have a whole and lasting life. God didn't go to all the trouble of sending his son merely to point an accusing finger, telling the world how bad it was. He came to help. He came to put the world right again. Man, that should get you fired up. God is good. He loves you. He set us free. He could have come to judge us and fire and brimstone, but he didn't. He came to help. He sent his son Jesus to set us free, to put things right again. If that doesn't get you fired up, then maybe you need to take some time to pray like David prayed in Psalm 51. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. I think sometimes, especially those of us who have been Christians a long time, sometimes we forget. We forget. And we need to remind ourselves of what he saved us from, what he set us free from. That he didn't have to, but that he chose to. That it was the joy set before him that he endured the cross. That's what the Bible says. It was for the joy set before him. You know what that joy was? You and me. We were the joy that set before him. Man, that joy should fire us up. And it should move your heart. If it doesn't move your heart, man, you need to check your pulse a little bit, all right? I remember a couple weeks ago, I was doing a little bit of work around the house. And my wife and I, we got three boys. They're 9, 7, and 4. And our four-year-old was in the back watching a show, and I was fixing a little bit of trim on our kitchen island. And I'd gotten out my nail gun to put this piece of corner trim back on. And it's not like a big nail gun. It's just a little Ryobi battery-powered one. And I'd put in maybe 4 or 5 nails in this thing. It's not an air compressor. It's not loud, whatever. But I'd put 4 or 5 nails in this thing. And my four-year-old, he's sweet as can be. He's a lot of fun. He's so sweet. And he comes over and he says, Daddy, is it taking you a long time? Because you've been ruining my show for a long time. And I'm like, ruining your show? Bro, I can cancel Disney Plus so fast, okay? We've seen all the Spidey and the Amazing Friends. We don't need to see it anymore. But I think sometimes that's a picture of us, right? Like, God is trying to fix the world. He's trying to put things back together. And we forget that this is his house, right? Like my four-year-old's probably the one who broke that piece of trim, right? If I'm being honest with you. And he's like, you're ruining my show. And we're the same way. God is fixing the world. He's trying to put things back together. And we're like, hey, it's a little inconvenient. Hey, it's a little uncomfortable. Hey, you're kind of bugging me with what you're asking me to do. Can you shut that down? Because I'd rather be doing this thing over here. And I think sometimes, I don't think God's mad at us, because I think he loves us. Just like I look at my four-year-old and I can't help but love him. But I also just want to shake him and say, you're focused on the wrong thing. And I think God wants to shake us and say, you're focused on the wrong thing. You're focused on the wrong thing. When you're focused on this, you're not focused on what's most important to me. And that's my kids. That's the lost. That's building the church that the gates of hell cannot stand against. So what are you focused on? What moves your heart? If you got a pulse and you're hopefully a little fired up, then the next question I got to ask you is number two, what can you bring? What stirs your heart? And as your heart is stirred, what is it that you can bring? Back to our passage in verse 5, he says, from what you have, take an offering from the Lord. Verse 10 says, all who are skilled are to come and make what the Lord has commanded. He's just saying, look, what do you already have? What can you already do? I'm not asking you to make some big leap of faith. I'm not asking you to take a big step. I'm saying, what do you already got? What can you already do? What is it that I've already given to you that you can use to build his house? What has the Lord given you? What are you skilled at? The verse lists a bunch of professions and skills: tent makers, carpenters, weavers, embroiderers, farmers, ranchers, gem miners, stone cutters, olive growers, oil makers, leaders, engravers, designers. Some of those are things that we would just pass right over as skills that, they don't really matter that much to God, right? They're not like the person who's up there preaching, right? You're the one, Moses, who goes up on the mountain and talks to God, right? That's the important thing. But that's not what he's talking right here. He's saying, look, can you work with your hands? Are you a farmer? Are you a rancher? Are you an engraver? Are you a designer? Then you can help build the Lord's house. And the devil will try to make you feel like the gifts that you've been given, the skills that you have, are insignificant. But God gave you those gifts. He didn't do it as a mistake. He did it on purpose. He gave you what you have for a reason. So what are you skilled at? What has he given you? And how are you using it to build the kingdom of God? 1 Peter 4:10 says, God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. He's given you all kinds of gifts. Use them well to serve one another. Are you good at speaking? Then speak as though God were speaking through you. Do you have the gift of helping others? Then do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies. Then everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus. All the glory will be brought to him. He's given you gifts. If you don't know what your gifts are, if you don't know how he's gifted you, we have this thing called the Grow Plan. It happens every month that you can come and you can learn all about the gifts that God has given you and put on the inside of you. We want to help you figure out what those are so that you can make a difference for the world around you. God has given you gifts. You probably already know what they are if you're being honest with yourself. If you take a look at your life and you maybe have to silence a few critics for just a moment, but if you're just, for just a minute, if you thought about it, you're like, you know what? I'm a pretty good writer. You know what? I'm pretty good at fixing cars. You know what? I'm pretty good at, you know, working with my hands. You know what? I'm great at organizing and cleaning. You know what? I'm pretty administrative. I can do things. You know, I'm pretty good at like encouraging other people and building them up. You know, I'm great with numbers. All of those things are things that you may write off and overlook, and the devil would love that. But those are gifts that God has given you that you can use to make a difference for the kingdom. So how are you using those gifts to make a difference? Maybe the thing that he's given you is simply influence. Maybe there are people in your life. In fact, I would venture to say that there are people in all of our lives that God has called us to reach in our inner circle, people that we can influence. How are we building them towards the kingdom of God? How are we investing into their lives? How are we building them up? Who or what are you bringing to build the kingdom? What are you doing to build the tabernacle? So I said three questions. What moves your heart? What can you bring? What has God given you to bring? Number three, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? Verse 20 of our passage, I'm going to go to the Living Bible translation. It says, so all the people, after they heard what Moses had said, after he laid out, after that really long first half of that passage that I read, that you were like, are you done telling me about all the things yet? They said, all right, let's go. They all went to their tents to prepare their gifts. Moses laid out what was needed, and without delay, they went and they got started. And so many times we make excuses when we know what God has called us to do. But we make excuses. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, speaking of the end times in verse 36, he says, about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. I love this because in the days before the flood, people are just eating and drinking. They're just living life, being married, up to the day that Noah entered the ark. They knew nothing about what would happen until that flood came and took them all away. And that's how it's going to be with the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be on a field, one will be taken. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one's going to be taken, the other left. So he says in verse 42, therefore keep watch because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. He lays it out like this for us. He says, understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch. He would not have let his house be broken into. So you must also be ready because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Some of us are just delaying what God has put in our hearts. Some of us have been waiting for the right timing for years. And the devil would love to keep you perpetually waiting until the next season. He'll tell you that if you're a teenager, you're too young. If you're in college, you gotta focus on yourself. You gotta focus on your career. You gotta focus on you for a little bit. If you're newlywed, well, you got to focus on your marriage. You got to make sure you invest into that because that's really important. And if you got young kids, well, they're busy. You gotta focus on the kids. They take up a lot of time. And if you got teenagers, well, they're running around everywhere. You gotta try to keep track of them because, you know, you're just too busy for it. And then, well, now they're out of the house and now you gotta readjust to life and you maybe gotta enjoy the retirement years or you gotta readjust to being empty nesters. Look, none of those things are bad. But you don't have to choose to do those things instead of building the kingdom of God. You can do those things while you're building the kingdom of God. Prove to the devil that you're not too young, that even though you may be young, that you can make a difference. Take those college years and figure out the best way to invest into your future is to invest into the kingdom. Figure out that the best foundation for a new marriage is one that's built on Jesus and serving him and building his house together. That the best thing we can do for young kids is be an example of what it means to be a godly man or a godly woman in the house, doing things not for ourselves, but for other people. Figure out that the best thing you can do as an empty nester or in retirement years is investing into the next generation. But the devil will love to tell you that, oh, the next season will be better. The next season. Well, you're just too busy right now. But the next season, it'll come. And then you'll get to retirement. He'll tell you, oh, you missed it. You're too old. That's not God. That's not how he works. You can make a difference right now in this season. Don't let him convince you anything else. We can build the kingdom in this season. Don't let them lie to you. You can make a difference now. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 as we close. Verse 14 says, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we don't look at anything through a worldly point of view, though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Because if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, the new is here. All of this is God, it's from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against him." That's redeemed from the pit right there. And he has committed us to that message of reconciliation to help redeem others from the pit. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. If we are convinced and we are compelled, then we need to accept the responsibility that we are Christ's ambassadors. We need to accept that role. If we truly feel that he's redeemed us from the pit, that he's bought us back from death, then the only response is that we need to accept our role as Christ's ambassadors and bring that message of reconciliation. So if you're feeling that way, if you're feeling like, man, I can't believe he set me free, there's nothing that you could ever do that would pay back, but still the proper response is to be Christ's ambassador, to step up. So what moves your heart? What fires you up? What gets you out of bed in the morning? Are you using that to build God's kingdom? And what is it that he's calling you to do? What is he given you? What skills has he given you? What gifts has he given you? What opportunities has he given you? Are you using those things for his glory? Or maybe are we using them for our own glory? And what are we putting off for? Why are we waiting? What are we waiting for? The time is now. Tomorrow's not promised to anybody. And I don't say that with doom and gloom, because remember, death is not the end, it's just the beginning. So whenever that day comes, I'm fired up for it. Praise the Lord. We don't know. The difference between football and life is that we don't know when preseason ends and the real thing begins. So we need to make every moment count that we have on this earth. So don't delay for tomorrow, because if all the devil has to do to get you to be ineffective, to, to push off is just to keep you busy, he'll always keep you busy. So don't use busyness as an excuse to not make a difference today. In our busyness, in our lives, in the season that we're in, let's make a difference for him now. Amen? Let's bow our heads for just a moment. I pray that each and every one of us are feeling compelled. That we're feeling like, man, we can't believe that God redeemed us. And we're analyzing what moves our heart and responding to God in that way. But there may be some of you here who have never been redeemed, who haven't given your life to Jesus. And I want you to know that he loves you. That Jesus came to this earth not to condemn you, although there's plenty of things that we've done wrong, but that's not why Jesus came. He came to set you free from all of that. He came because he loves you, because he wants a relationship with you, because he cares about you, because he didn't want you to pay the price for your own sin, because he wanted to pull you out of the pit. And so if you've never given your life to Jesus, I want to give you a chance to do that. With every head bowed and every eye closed, doesn't matter where you're joining us from today, whether it's at a campus, whether you're watching us from the correctional facilities, whether you're watching online, you're here at Olson Farms, wherever it is that you're watching from, God loves you. We'll give you an opportunity to accept the love of Jesus and give him your life. We're gonna pray a simple prayer here in just a moment. You don't even have to pray it out loud. You can pray it quietly in your heart. You just need to mean it. But I want to cross just a small line in your heart. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to single you out. I'm not going to ask you to come down front. Every head is bowed and every eye is closed. But I do want you just to take a small, bold step by lifting your hand on the count of three. If you want to give your life to Jesus, then on the count of three, lift your hand. Let me know you want to be counted between you, me, and the Lord. One, two, three. Yeah, come on. Amen. Keep them up for just a moment. Is there anybody else? I don't want this moment to pass you by. Yeah, I see you in the back. Praise God. You can put your hands down. If you lifted your hand in that moment, or even if you just wanted to, you couldn't muster the strength to do it, just pray this prayer with me. Pray it in your heart. Mean it. Say, dear Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross in my place. Thank you for setting me free, for pulling me out of the pit, giving me a hope, a purpose, and a future. God, I turn from my old ways, and I turn to you today. Come and make me new. God, I pray for each and every one of us. God, I pray that you would just speak to us, God. Whatever it is that you've put on our hearts today, God, I pray that that fire would only grow brighter each day. Lord, that whatever it is that moves our heart in response to the fact that you pulled us out of the pit, that you set us free, Lord, we thank you that you have a purpose and a plan for our life. So God, whatever it is that's moving our hearts, God, we pray that you would begin to grow that. Lord, that you would help us to not put it off. Lord, that we would look at the things that you've given us, the skills that we have, the blessings that are in front of us, and we see how we would use those to make a difference for your kingdom. God, that we would build your church and that the gates of hell would not stand against it. God, we thank you that you've called us to this. It's not about us, but God, you've given us a place in all of this. And God, we honor that. We thank you. We pray that as we go from this place today, Lord, that we would be your ambassadors, carrying the message of reconciliation into our homes, into our schools, into our workplaces, at the sports fields, Lord, at the grocery store, wherever it is that you would send us, we would carry the message of reconciliation, that our life would be one that builds your kingdom. God, we thank you for what you're doing. I pray that you would continue to be with us. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. All God's people said, amen. Come on, give God praise one more time.
Thank you so much for joining iTown Church online today. We would love to have the chance to meet you and your family in person at one of our campuses. Or, of course, you can join us streaming live online this weekend. Now, for more details about times and locations and even some of our streaming options, you can go to itownchurch.com. I sure hope to see you soon, and God bless.